it. Let's go ahead and stand up. It's awesome to see everybody out tonight on Wednesday. And we have, obviously, something pretty cool going on up here. And if you weren't here over the weekend service, Pastor Robert was announcing that we're going to have some guests. And those guests happen to be Battle Drums from Albuquerque, New Mexico. So let's welcome them and praise the Lord together.
Excited to be here with you all. We're Battle Drums, the worship team from Calvary Albuquerque, and we're just so grateful that you let us come and just share some music with you. And we also, Pastor Nate Heitzik has a word for you, and Lenya Heitzik's going to say a little something this evening. But we're just our heart is just to come and just share and worship, worshiping our great God. We're here for one reason, that's to rejoice and celebrate our great God, bringing Him glory and glory to His name. We have some original songs we love to share with you, songs that we've written for the body at Calvary Albuquerque, but of course, they're truths and promises from Scripture and things that God has put on our heart to lift up His name with. And so tonight, if some songs you may know, some you may not, but we just ask that overall, it's you don't disengage from worship, that you still, within this time of worship, are able just to let the songs and the words be sung over you, that you see them on the screens, that you're able to make them prayers in your heart, and if you catch on to the melodies and want to sing along as well, you're, of course, welcome to do so. Let's go. So we worship our great God tonight and rejoice in His name alone.
Light. night has come to lead us, to save us, to steal our death and break the curse. Oh, we rejoice, the light has come. The light has come. The light has
Amen. Well, thank you so much for having us here. What a blessing it is to be here with you all, and thank you so much for being able to worship to the songs that we've written at our church. And we're just one body together in this life together, trusting in God together. Every single one of you are going through a trial or a tribulation, right? Is that right, or am I the only one up here? No? Can I see a hand? There we go. Four of you. Perfect. And we just want you guys to know that in this next song that we're going to sing, it just talks about believing on a certain level that is just, gosh, so incredibly deep that you cannot even explain, that you can only experience it through God. And so as we sing these words and we talk about, Lord, rend the heavens, come down to us. Lord, shake the mountains. Holy Spirit, come fill this place. And as we sing these words, our prayer is that you believe with everything inside of you. And we know that we don't need to see signs and wonders to know that God is real, right? But we're believers, and we believe in the truth, and we believe in what only God can do. So because of that, we're able to see signs and wonders. We're able to see what he's already done, what he continues to do in the future. And so our prayer is that you're blessed by these words. And as you start to catch on to it, our prayer is that you're able to sing these words, and maybe it'll be stuck in your head and you can sing it all day long. But the heart of it is this: God can do anything, and with the Lord all things are possible. There's nothing that he cannot do. So whatever you're going through today, tonight, whatever you see coming throughout your week, remember that God is so much bigger and better than anything that could come our way.
constant in the trial and the change. This one thing remains, yes, Lord. This one thing remains. We sing this together. And your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. And your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. And your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love.
Oh, yes, Lord.
And on and on and on and on it goes. Oh, Jesus, you overwhelm and satisfy my soul. And I'll never, ever have to be afraid. Because there's one thing that remains. There's one thing that remains.
Sing it with us.
Never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love.
Thank you guys very much for having us at your beautiful church. Thank you for being so hospitable, and thank you for letting us just be here tonight with you guys, worshiping our Lord and Savior. Thank you so much.
Fight for us, and He will be victorious.
believe that tonight that our God will fight for us. Presence with us, Lord, is all we need. When enemies arise, we look to you. Great and awesome God, you will rescue. Your enemies will turn in faith. We pray.
And there it is. Okay. Well, let's pray for the band as they travel. Lord, we thank you for Battle Drums coming out. Lord, bless them as they travel to the other campus and to the various locations where you have them. Lord, we pray a blessing over this ministry, Lord, and pray that you would use it to win souls, Lord, to change lives, change destinies, Lord, and impact eternity. We ask you that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, guys, we're so glad that you guys are here. If this is your first time at Calvary, you're like, what's going on? Okay, this is a special night where we're having some special guest speakers, so don't freak out. Okay, Robert will be back. But in the meantime, I did want to talk to you just briefly. There's going to be a video played here momentarily, but how many of you are aware of what's going on in the Middle East with ISIS and that whole thing, right? Yeah, show of hands. Okay, and I know that we can at times feel like powerless, like how can I, aside from prayer, contribute to a work that God is doing out there. So what Reload Love Ministries does is right now their focus is making a major impact in that part of the world. So if you want to get involved and God has placed that in your heart, then pay special attention to the video that's going to be played here momentarily, okay? Awesome.
While terrorists fell towers and bullets threaten babies, an army arises. While political differences tear apart families and guerrilla warfare creates orphans, a movement is growing. And while innocent men, women, and children are subjected to senseless acts of violence, our soldiers march. We are the Army of Love. Our mission is to fight back with tenderness, to redeem the lives of children who have been impacted by terrorism, and to rally as many people as possible to join our cause. by igniting a fervency for compassion and persuading people that one small action can make an enormous difference. We inspire others to fight beside us, wielding the most powerful weapons of all, their hearts.
Ago. God bless you. I know that they mentioned ISIS, but I am here to tell you we met a pastor in Nineveh. Anybody hear of that place? Yeah, Nineveh's in Iraq. Jonah, remember him? Do you know, it was so wicked in Jonah's day that they were such barbarians that they were cutting heads off and putting them on stakes. Sound familiar? Probably not as a lot changed in Nineveh. And there was a pastor there because all the refugees were pouring because of ISIS. And he told us there is a crack in Iraq. And the crack is this opportunity for Christianity to get to places you and I thought it could never go. Right now, there are opportunities for Christians to share with these refugees. And by the way, you do know they're killing Christians. I hope that rips your heart apart. Right now, as we sit tonight and get to listen to battle drums, there are Christians being persecuted. Do you know, just 1 week ago, I read a news article that said 74 children had been killed in Iraq for such crimes as not fasting on Ramadan. That's so sobering. And I know we don't want to hear it. We turn those channels off. We can't take it anymore. I see the people stranded on Mount Sinjar, and I'm going, Lord, who will you send? What can you do? And you know what? You can do something. I can do something. We can do something. We can join the Lovement. We believe that bullets and babies don't mix. So we collect spent bullet casings, our police, our state troopers, men out shooting for their sporting. Anybody who has casings will take them. We got about 1,000 pounds of them in my office. We make them into brass charms for necklaces and bracelets and lapel pins and tie clasps and keychains so the guys can have them too. And when you buy these, the monies that we profit from that go to help the kids who are impacted by terror. And these also raise awareness, so you can tell other people it's happening. On Valentine's Day, we did something we called Drop the L-Bomb. And the L-Bomb was one whole day where people could donate money online and every penny would go to the Middle East. We hoped we could raise $40,000. We raised $145,000. And every penny is in the Middle East. Some is in Lebanon, a whole lot is in Iraq. In Iraq, we found out just before this trip that the Peshmerga had found victims, children victims, 300 victims, not just women, girls, but boys as well, who had been kidnapped, raped, and some impregnated by ISIS. And they were bringing them to an IDP camp that we were told about. And these people would either be honor killed, the children would not survive, they would be ostracized and sent outside the camp. But because of partners we've met on the ground, they are getting and receiving medical care, help through the pregnancies, and counseling for their families so they will keep those children and keep those family members intact. There is something you can do. Simply reloadlove.com. You can give money, you can give us bullets. I don't know how we'll get them across straight lines, but anyway, you can wear a bracelet, you can tell people about it, you can donate money. I just received an email last week from some friends of ours who work in Jordan and Israel. They are crisis intervention people because, you know, they don't have hospitals. The places we go, there aren't medical clinics. There is no one left to take care of these kids. And sometimes when things happen, the government's not there either. If there's a crack in Iraq, there's a split in Syria. And ISIS wants to take advantage of all of it. And this family of 11 in Aleppo were eating dinner and a bomb hit their house. Three of their children were severely burned, 30% of their bodies, and these parents drove as far as they could across the border into Jordan to get help. Can you imagine? You can't even get help in your country. You can't get help in Arizona. You got to go to New Mexico or someplace else to get help. Your family and your children, you're swatting flies and they're hurting in pain to get help. Well, the government can only take them so far. And if we can help two of the kids, they'll repair them enough that they can survive, but they don't do facial reconstruction. So we can help two kids in a family get their faces back. We can help people who are being kidnapped and raped by ISIS. We can help with children's programs. We built a school in an IDP camp with over 600 people with one bathroom. 600 people, one bathroom. And we went and built a classroom so the kids would have a place to play and a place to learn. You can do something. Do not be victimized by the news. Do not be victimized by ISIS. Do not be victimized by the lies. Each one of us together, if we join the lovement and you become a soldier of love, can help more kids. So go back to the table. We have jewelry. We have brochures. We even have really cool posters. But I hope as you came in, each one of you got one of these. Did you? If you didn't, they're on the table, and I've got some in my hand. If you will give us your info to send you newsletters, your address and email, we want to be in contact with you to join the Lovement. But today, today only at these two campuses, if you fill these out and turn them in, we are drawing one of these names and we will fly you to New Mexico and put you up for a night so that you can run in our camo run in November where we raise more money for the kids. So fill these out, put it on the back table, and we'll draw one of them, and you'll know that one of you are coming to run and to march with us to get help to the kids. God bless you.
Check 1, 2. There we go. Hey, we are so blessed to be here with you guys, and I just want to say a special thanks. I know he's not here, but Pastor Robert Furrow, you guys are so blessed with an incredible pastor and an incredible church, a great staff, great volunteers. Can we give a round of applause for your pastors, for Pastor Robert? We're so thankful to his faithful ministry here into the heart of the city of Tucson and what God has done through this incredible ministry. My name is Pastor Nate Heitzig. I'm one of the pastors at Calvary Albuquerque. And I just want to, again, thank you. I know Stephen, Tamara, my mom, we've all thanked you so much for having us. But we really are thankful for the opportunity to share the love of Christ and what God is doing in Albuquerque, New Mexico, here with you in Tucson. But right now, pull out your Bibles. We're going to study the scriptures for a little bit. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 6. And I have a belief that church should be fun. Does anyone share this belief? Church should be fun. That was like 10 people. That's okay. The other 800 of you, we'll be praying for you throughout the service. Hey, no, you know, sometimes we think that we have to come to church and be super pious. Like, you know, we've got to be a little sad, otherwise something's wrong. And I don't know where this belief comes from, but I disagree with this belief. You know, we cheer at football games, at concerts. We even cheer at political campaigns. So why shouldn't we get excited when Jesus Christ is moving and when God is changing lives? Amen? I think we can do better than that. Amen?
So today only, I can't speak for next week or the weeks after, but tonight I'm giving you permission to get a little Pentecostal, okay? So that doesn't mean that I want you to like get up and cluck like a chicken or play with snakes or anything like that, but what it does mean is that if you hear something you agree with, it's okay to shout out an amen, it's okay to shout out a preach, it's okay to hoot and holler a little bit. Even if you were born in the Church of the Frozen Chosen, you're here at Calvary tonight, so remind your face that you're happy and smile. All right? We're going to have some fun. Hey, as a matter of fact, turn to the person next to you and say, you look good tonight. Now, if whoever is sitting next to you turned to the wrong person and said that, you can elbow them right now. Hey, turn to the person next to you and say, God wants to speak to you tonight. Now, whoever just told you that, say, don't judge me. You worry about yourself. Don't judge me. You know, judgment is a funny thing, isn't it? Judgment is a strange thing. Who's ever heard that said? Don't judge me. Don't judge me. Now, usually when someone says that, they deserve to be judged, don't they? Let me give you a few scenarios. Maybe you're a buff, athletic, manly man. I mean, like, you hunt with a bow. You work out every single day. You listen to Lynyrd Skynyrd blasted at 10 in your Jeep with the top off. I don't know. You're a manly man. And you and your other manly men friends decide you're going to have a man night. You guys are going to eat steak and watch kung fu movies. That's, like, about as manly as it gets. So you invite your friends over to your house. You guys sit down, eat a steak, sit down to the TV, turn it on to turn on a kung fu movie, and all your friends see on your DVR every episode of Downton Abbey. Don't judge me, bro, right? Or maybe you're a girl and you and your girlfriends decide, you know what, you guys got a diet. So you guys are going to do the paleo diet. You guys are going to go all the way. Only healthy food for us. And you guys are going to have like a solidarity night because we all know it's hard to eat, right, don't we? So you invite your girlfriends over. You guys are going to watch a chick flick and eat kale chips. I don't know what you guys do. Whatever happens there. But your girlfriends come in. They go into the pantry. They open up the trash can, and they see 10 empty Ben and Jerry's ice cream containers. Hey, don't judge me. Or maybe after church, you and your friends decide you're going to go out to eat. You're going to go to, I don't know, Taco Tote. I think I went there once with Robert. But you guys decide you're going to go to Taco Tote. Your buddies pile up into your car. You turn on the radio, and they hear loud and proud, I came in like a wrecking ball. If you're looking at your spouse, say, what is that? Ask somebody who's in like their teens. I don't know. Judgment is a funny thing. We try so hard to fit in so that we can avoid it. We pass it on so many people before we ever know them. We hate to receive it, but we love to give it. And so tonight, my mom shared about starting a lovement, and the message title tonight is Start a Lovement, Stop the Judgment. Start a lovement, stop the judgment. And we're going to see two things. Number one, we're going to see to stop condemning, and number two, to start considering. Let me give you an example of judgment. Who in here likes to people watch? You can be honest. It's okay. I love to people watch. It's fascinating. I don't know about Tucson, but in Albuquerque, the best place to people watch is the mall. It's like the cream of the crop of people watching. And so you can just sit on a bench for hours and be entertained. But you sit there and people watch, and it's like, oh my gosh, do you see what she's wearing? Do you see his hair? Why would he ever do his hair like that? Or why are they walking around like that? I don't know about in Tucson, but in Albuquerque, couples in the mall walk around like the guy puts his hands around the girl, and they walk around like they're one person. It's just strange. Nobody walks like that. I don't get it. Now, people watching is good and fine until we realize that we're the ones being watched, right? Until we're the ones being pointed at. Until we're the ones being talked about. And then the tune changes to, where do they get the nerve to look at me like that? Who do they think they are? Don't judge me. And here we come to one of the most frequently quoted as well as frequently misunderstood statements of Jesus concerning the subject of discernment and judgment. Now, there are two wrong responses when it comes to the area of judgment in a believer's life. Number one is going overboard in the area of judgment. And that's really what we're going to look at tonight. That is having an arrogant, self-righteous attitude towards those who have sinned or even towards those who haven't, but those who are perceived to have sinned. And so we can jump to conclusions and be overly judgmental. And number two, and it's just as dangerous, and that is completely lacking in the area of discernment and accurate judgment. Being taken advantage of by practically every charlatan and con artist wielding a Bible that comes down the pipe. Now, what is the place in the life of the believer of judgment and discernment? Are we to judge others? And if so, on what basis? Let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come together as a group of people who love you, who want to see your best for our lives, God. And as we open your word, we ask that you would speak to us in a very real and relevant way. We ask that you would convict us of sin, that you would change us, that you would transform us from the inside out, and that we would be used as tools by you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone who agreed said, amen. Hey, let's read Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Matthew 7, starting in verse 1. I'm reading from the New King James, in case you're wondering. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. The first point that we're going to see tonight is, again, stop condemning. What does it mean to judge not? Well, the Greek word for judgment basically means to separate, to choose, to select, or to determine. Now, this word has a dozen or so meanings that must be decided by the context. And in this particular context, here in Matthew 7, what Jesus is saying is don't try to judge a person's motives in the sense of writing them off completely without leaving room for grace. Jesus isn't speaking so much of actions as he is of motives. Motives which no human being can know of another. In short, what Jesus is saying is don't condemn unless you want to be condemned. Judge not for condemnation, but for evaluation. You know, a lot of Christians judge for condemnation. And they see the Bible as almost like this little ammo book of verses. And they've got the perfect bullet for every situation. They've got the perfect verse for every situation. So they walk around like a trigger-happy Dirty Harry, waiting to find a sinner so they can shoot him down with a verse and be like, bam, you dirty sinner, that's what you get. And they're like waiting for it. They're prepared for it. They live for that moment where they can use that verse to really just get somebody. And so they see someone stuck in sin, someone in a hard place, they're broken, they're lost, and they pull out this little snippet, and it's bam. I hope you feel bad about what you're doing. I hope you feel bad about the sin that you're stuck in. And they use it to condemn, not to show compassion, not to restore, not to help the person, but to condemn the person, to hurt the person. Church, here's the truth. Don't condemn, evaluate. Judge not for condemnation, but for evaluation. Evaluating where a person's at, evaluating where they fall on the spectrum. Are they a non-believer and should they be treated with love and grace? Are they a backslidden believer where you need to slowly draw them back to the fold into the grace of Christ? Are they a practicing believer and what they're doing in that moment is false from what they say they believe and they need to have a little tough love? Judge not for condemnation, but for evaluation. Jesus here is rebuking the self-righteous person, the person who's hypocritical of others, who draws conclusions from their limited exposure, what someone else said, by outward appearances. Here's the truth, and I think it's something that you need to hear. Even if somebody that you know is living in outward, blatant sin, it never gives us the excuse to write them off. When did it become okay for Christians to treat broken, lost, and hurting people like lepers? And we do it. We do it every day. We look at someone who's stuck in sin and we say, I just can't be seen with you. I can't associate with you. I can't talk to you. I can't hang out with you because you're a sinner. You've got too much stuff going on in your life and I don't want it to contaminate me. And so we end up treating sinners, people who need to be shown love more than anybody else, like lepers. I think we need to take a lesson from Jesus. Instead of shunning these people, we should invite them in. We should encourage them. We should help them. We should love them, not judge them. And maybe you say, well, I don't want people to think that I'm doing what they're doing. You know, who cares what people think about you? Jesus didn't. Jesus was accused by the Pharisees of hanging out with sinners and tax collectors. The Bible says that Jesus came eating and drinking, and they called him a glutton and a wine bibber. And that didn't stop him from loving people. That didn't stop him from spending time with non-believers. The very people that we judge are the people we need to reach out to, the people we need to show love to. Jesus was marked by his relationship with less than perfect people. So should we. Where do we get off seeing a guy on a street corner, strung out on heroin, and so we take the long way around so that we don't have to talk to him? Or seeing two girls kissing at a restaurant, and so we sit and stare and whisper to our friends about how ungodly it is, as if people can't tell when other people are looking at them. Or hearing about a marriage falling apart through social media, and so we take it upon ourselves to post snide remarks on their Facebook about what the Bible says. When did it become wrong to just tell people, I love you? Jesus loves you, and if there's ever anything that I can do for you, please let me know. I think that needs to be our response, looking for ways to help people, not to condemn people. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, Jesus says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? As I read this passage, I realized that so many of us have misread this verse. So many of us skip to verse 4. And we say it's only wrong to try to remove the speck from another person's eye. As long as we're not trying to remove it, as long as we're not shouting at them, as long as we're not yelling at them, as long as we're not condemning them with our mouth, we're okay, because it's only bad to remove the speck from someone else's eye. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, why do you look at the speck in another's eye? How often can we be guilty of looking at the speck in another's eye? We might never say anything to them. We might never tell them that they're going to hell. We might never condemn them on Facebook or on Twitter or on Instagram, but we're still guilty of judging and looking at them with contempt. In our hearts, showing judgment and hate rather than grace and love. And if there's anything that Jesus teaches over and over again in the Gospels, it's that sin starts in the heart. Before you murder somebody, you hate somebody. Before you commit adultery with somebody, you lust after somebody. Before you steal something, you have greed for something. And before you're rude to somebody, before you condemn somebody, you judge somebody in your heart, not with your words. Now compare that to what Jesus says when he met the rich young ruler. When Jesus met the rich young ruler, it says that he looked at him and he loved him. Hey, let me ask you, be honest with yourself. When you look at people, is your first instinct to love them or to judge them? When you look at that person hurting, when you look at that person stuck, when you look at that person desperate and lost and alone, does your heart break for them? Do you love them, or do you look at them and say, gosh, look what they're doing to themselves? Does your heart love them, or does your heart judge them? You know, judgment is a tactic of Satan. He says, you're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You're never going to change. How could God love you? You're too messed up. But grace is in the heart of Christ. As he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Does our heart reflect that of Christ, or does our heart reflect that of Satan? Are we busy throwing stones at people, or are we spending our times picking people up, restoring them, helping them? Judgment begins at our core before it ever walks outside the door. I'll say that again. Judgment begins at our core before it ever walks outside the door. And so before you worry about what you're saying or what you're doing, start worrying about what's in your heart, what God's doing within your heart. I think we as Christians need to learn to look at people and love them, not judge them. Now, I'll be honest, and you can be honest too. We're guilty of this every single day. Driving on the side of the road, you see that homeless person asking for money. They've got a sign. And your first instinct, I know it is because it's mine too, is say, I can't look at them. If I give them eye contact, they're going to ask me for money. If they come over to my window, then I have to give them money. So just don't look at them, wait for the light to turn green, and then go. And we justify, we say, because if I give them money, what's going to happen? They're going to buy alcohol. They're going to go get drunk. They're going to buy drugs. And what we begin to do is we start writing this person's story before we've ever heard it. We don't know if he's ever done drugs a day in his life. We don't know if he just hit hard times. If something happened, something painful happened in his life that led him to that position. And yet so often we can find ourselves writing people's stories before we've ever had a chance for them to tell us who they are and where they've come from. When you see people, love them, don't judge them. Love them, show them the love that Jesus Christ showed you. Jesus didn't write you off when you were a sinner. Jesus had a sacrificial love for you to the point that he came and died for you. And that love changed your life. Amen? Show that love to others. As Christians, our goal needs to be this. Let us leave the ultimate judgment of motives up to God. Because there is coming a day when we will be judged, when our hearts and our motives, including the love that we have showed both inwardly and outwardly, will be judged. And are you ready to be judged with the same harshness with which you judge others? Needless to say, this is a real problem in the church today. It seems like the only exercise some Christians get is jumping to conclusions. We're so quick to class blame on somebody, so quick to make those snap judgments without all the information. You know, if you've seen the news lately, if you've seen Twitter, if you've seen Facebook, if you're on social media, it's easy to see that the world is all too often told that Christians, and by proxy Christ, hates sinners. Westboro Baptist posts daily saying that God hates fags. And now with the Supreme Court ruling, it seems like Christians who have never spent a day in their life caring about repentance and sin are coming out of the woodwork to post terrible things. No wonder gay people think we hate them. If I read some of the things that Christians were saying about me, I would think the same. When Osama bin Laden was killed, Christians took to Twitter saying, I hope he's burning in hell with all the other Muslims. And that should shock you. When we see a prostitute or a drug addict, we avert our gaze. If there is one thing that should characterize us, church, it's love. And yet I challenge you, go on the street and ask a sinner, ask somebody who's not involved in the church. Say, hey, do you think Christians love you? You'll be lucky to get a simple no. What'll probably happen is you'll get cursed out, you'll get laughed at, you'll get scolded, you'll get mocked. Because the world, sadly, is not shown love by the church. It shouldn't be surprising, though it is, when Christians love people. We're more known for our rejection of certain people than our respect for all people. We're more known for our cruelty than our compassion. We're more known for our harshness than our humanity. And I don't know about you, but when I hear people say Christians hate me, it breaks my heart. Because I realize that somewhere along the way, even though we might be preaching the true gospel, somewhere along the way, we've done something that has shown the world the opposite of what Jesus came to show them. That he loves them, that he cares for them, that he would do anything to have a relationship with them. Jesus cried out on the cross this same prayer as he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let me ask you this. How can we expect people who are lost to know the way? How can we expect those who are in darkness to see the light? You wouldn't get mad at a blind person for bumping into you, would you? And so why are we so quick to get mad at sinners when they sin? At non-believers when they show non-belief? I challenge you, spend a little less time focusing on where people are at and a little more time focusing on where they've been. You know, it's really easy to focus on where people are at. And Christians do it all the time. Someone's stuck in sin, and we genuinely want to see them change. We genuinely want to see them get out of that sin. But we spend all of our time focusing on the sin. You got to get out of that. You got to flee. You got to run from that. You're stuck in this sin. And so we do everything we can to pull them out of that sin, focusing on where they're at, but never taking the time to hear where they've been. Never taking the time to hear their story of what led them to that position. And so maybe you see someone who's sad and you say, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. If you're not happy, you're not living in victory over sin. All the while, we're not taking the time to listen, to hear why they are where they are. Spend a little less time focusing on where they've been and a little more time, spend a little less time focusing on where they're at and a little more time focusing on where they've been, on who they are, on what has happened in their life, on their story, on what makes them them. Find out about who they are, where they've been, before you focus on where they're at. Adelaine Proctor wrote this: "Judge not the workings of his brain, and of his heart you can't see. What looks to your dim eyes a stain in God's pure light may only be a scar brought from some well-won field where you would only faint and yield." Look at where they've been before you look at where they're at. Hey, let me ask you, when's the last time you saw someone stuck in a life-altering sin and you simply asked, "Hey, what's your story? Tell me a little bit about yourself." You might find the reason they're in the situation they are in today is because of a really painful situation from yesterday. The reason they might be stuck in sin now is because of something terrible that happened in their past. And maybe they're so used to being shown hate that all they need to be shown is a little bit of love. So instead of coming in judgment, instead of telling them what the Bible says, although it is true, although it is valid, although they need to hear it at some point, try and build a relationship with them first. Why don't we go out of our way to cover people, all people, in the love of Christ? Instead of finding reasons to judge, start finding reasons to love. And you know, it's easy to find reasons to judge. If we were to spend the next hour and have a conversation with every person in this room, I'm sure each and every one of you could find 10 reasons to judge everyone else. I'm sure you could. It'd be easy. It's really easy to find reasons to judge people. It's hard to find reasons to love people. But I want you to think about right now those people in your life who you have a hard time loving. Those people in your life who it's really difficult to show grace to. Maybe they're sitting next to you right now. I don't know. And it's really easy to find all the reasons to judge them. Start finding the reasons to love them. That thing in their life that you admire, that trait in that person, something you can relate to, something you find beautiful. Find those reasons to love them and focus on those reasons to love them. Talk about those reasons to love them. Emphasize those reasons to love them. And over time, you'll begin to stop judging and to start loving. Join the lovement, stop the judgment. Because let's be honest, there was a time when we were lost in sin too. And no doubt there was some Christian who went out of their way to tell you Jesus loves you, not turn or burn. You know, 1 Corinthians 6 talks about the sexually immoral. the adulterers, the prostitutes, those who practice homosexuality, thieves, and drunks. It's like the hotbed of sinners, right? It's like you tell your kids, hey, that group, don't hang out with them. Don't be seen with them. If you just don't become one of them, I'll be okay with whatever else you do in life. That's like the hotbed of sinners. But what does that verse say? And such were some of you. Church, do you realize that the ironic part is that the very people we spend all of our time judging are the very people that the church is made of? The church is full of sinners. The church is full of lost and broken and hurting people. And let me tell you, every single person on that list should be the people that we go out of our way to make feel comfortable when we see them at church. When we see those people walk through the front door, they should be greeted with a hug, a welcome home, and be told that God loves them and so do we. The church should be a safe place. It should be a place full of love, not hate. This place should be a place full of grace, and it starts with us. And I'm so thankful for your pastor, Robert, because I know his heart is a heart of love. A heart of love for this city, a heart of love for people in this world. And I believe this church is a church of love. But again, we as Christians need to do our job to spread that infectious love across the entire country, across the entire world. And my prayer is that someday, not just this church, but every church in America would have that attitude. That we love people and we want to see people redeemed and changed by the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? Some of us were in that same place. Now, Jesus, I want to point out, is not saying, because I know this is what you're waiting for. You're just telling us we should just be, hey, whatever you want to do, just you can come do it here. That's not what I'm saying. Jesus is not saying that we should not be discerning. But he's saying that our judgment and our evaluations should always be with a view to restore, not to condemn. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. I love that verse because a lot of Christians want to restore quickly, not gently. And so we see someone stuck in sin and we say, hey, stop sinning. Get up. Go and sin no more. You got to get rid of that right now. Do it now. I think we should take a lesson from parenting. Who in here is a parent? I've got a son. He's 4 years old. His name's Seth, and he's crazy, like all the time. He 24/7 thinks he's a ninja. Like not just sometimes, he's always a ninja. And at our church, we have steps. It's not quite as high as the Calvary Pyramid up here, but we've got some steps. And Seth loves to come up after church and jump off the steps. And he does like somersaults and flips, and he's doing ninja kicks. And inevitably, give it 5 minutes and he hurts himself. And he falls down, he scrapes his knee, and he's crying, Daddy, my knee. What do you think I do? Do you think I go, hey, stop crying. Stop hurting right now. Get up and stop hurting. No, that'd be terrible. No, I restore him gently. I pick him up and I say, hey, buddy, what's wrong? What happened? You got a boo-boo? I don't normally say boo-boo, so it's special for him. You got a boo-boo? Can I kiss it? You feel better? Okay, maybe now you should settle down a little bit, right, buddy? Calm down. You can still have fun, but just don't be as crazy as you were before. I think we should take that lesson for when we see people stuck in sin. Not, hey, stop hurting. Stop sinning. Stop being stuck in whatever that is in your life. Now say, hey, what happened? What led you to this place? What brought you to this place that you're in right now? What can I do to help you? And then after we've shown that love and grace, say, all right, be careful. Go and sin no more. But first we show them the love. We restore them gently and watch God do a work within their lives. Verse 3 continues on and says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye when you do not consider the plank in your own eye? And says in verse 4 again, let me remove the speck from your eye and look, a plank is in your own eye. You know, it's interesting that this analogy that Jesus uses about the speck and the plank, it implies that the speck and the plank are made of the same substance. And the words that Jesus used imply that the speck, the splinter in my brother's eye, is of the exact same material as the beam that is in my eye. And that's why it's so easy for us to spot certain sins in other people so easily, because they're my sins. Look at how intolerant David was towards the person that Nathan spoke of in his story. He wanted to kill him. This guy just stole a piece of livestock, and David wanted to kill him. The law at its most severe would only require restoration. Why was David so angry? Maybe he just needed a Snickers bar. I mean, you're not you when you're hungry. No, that wasn't it. See, David had a log in his eye. Why was he so harsh and so brutal with the sin that he heard about? Because it's easy to smell the sin that you've been walking in. The sin that you're covered in. The sin that you're guilty of. It's easy to smell that sin because it's on you. And so you're quick to point it out in others when really we're the ones who need to be washed of that very sin. David prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Then will I teach transgressors your way." And sadly, there are those today who actually thrive on condemning others. Their attitude is the opposite of what a true believer should manifest. That love believes the best of every person. They rarely know the facts. And without getting all the facts, they draw conclusions. And this leads us to our second point. We're going to try to wrap up pretty quickly here. Number two, start considering. Number one, start condemning. Number two, start considering. And the first thing you need to consider is to consider yourself. Verse 5 tells us to remove the plank from our own eye, and then we can move on from there. See, the first step is to confess our own sin. If you want to know how to love people, if you want to know how to show people the grace that Jesus Christ showed you, start with considering yourself. Start with removing the sin from your own life. Often it's the sin of self-righteousness, of a condemning spirit towards others. And then when our sin is cleansed, when the log or plank is taken out of our eye, then and only then will we see the sin in our brother's eye and desire to restore him, not destroy him. In verse 2, we read, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." You know, it's true to say that there are no people who are more sensitive to criticism than those who are often criticizing others. The people who say, "Don't judge me," are often the guiltiest of judging others. They dislike it. They complain about it when it happens to them. But unfortunately, they don't remember that same pain when they inflict it on others. So consider yourself. And number two, consider others. You know, so often if you say something to a believer about a certain inconsistency, a sin in their life, their response is, "Hey, judge not lest you be judged," right? And they think it's like some kind of a bulletproof Jesus juke. That like, if you say this, that you can just do whatever you want. So it's like someone can just go do drugs, and then when you say, "Hey, why are you doing drugs at church? That's weird." They say, "Hey, judge not lest you be judged." And like all of a sudden that just shuts you down. So, oh, okay, well, you pulled out the magical verse. Now I can't say anything to you. Is that what Jesus meant? That we are never to be critical, never to make a voice or opinion or to acknowledge sin. Notice in verse 6, he tells us not to give what is holy to the dogs. Hey, how can I tell who the dogs are unless I exercise some form of judgment and evaluation? It has to be done to some point. In other words, the following commandment after this tells me I must judge to some degree. Then later in verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. How can I beware of them if I don't make some sort of evaluation?" So clearly, we are to exercise some form of judgment. The author of Hebrews calls for a level of maturity wherein Christians, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Galatians 1:8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Mark those that cause divisions among you." So we clearly should have an eye for destructive heresies. We should have an eye, and we should evaluate people and judge people according to what the Bible says. But I want to point something out. all of these verses that I've referenced, and there's more, 2 Peter 2:1. Notice something. All of them speak to those who claim to be in the church. They all speak to those who claim to be religious people, who claim to be ambassadors of God. It's not speaking to those outside of the church. It's speaking to those inside the church. It's speaking to you and me. And we're going to see more of that in just a second. But number three, and this is the last thing, consider the situation. So consider yourself, consider others, and then consider the situation. Look at verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine. Now again, as I said before, this requires some kind of judgment and evaluation. But to properly make this evaluation, we have to ask God for discernment. How did Jesus implement this teaching? Well, most simply, Jesus never dealt with any two people the same way. He always dealt with people differently. To some, he revealed himself. To others, he did not. Take his handling of Nicodemus, Nathanael, and the woman at the well. Each one varied immensely. Each one was different based on the situation. And this is the danger of giving out the gospel in some mechanical way, some cliche-ridden way, lacking in compassion. Any effective sharing of the gospel must begin with a compassion and a concern for people. This is one reason why I'm not a huge fan of tracts. They can work, but by and large, I'm not a fan of mechanically giving out the gospel without building a relationship. Instead of talking to your waiter about what God's doing in their life, what they believe, sometimes we just say, hey, let me give you a fake $100 bill and pray that, I don't know, tonight God will speak to you. And that can happen. It has happened. But I think it's so much better to build a relationship with people. See, gimmicks don't change hearts. Grace changes hearts. And that's what we need to exhibit to people. Jesus went out of his way to reveal himself to the woman at the well. To the woman caught in the act of adultery, he reached out to her in love. He said, neither do I condemn you. A woman who was so deserving of condemnation, and let Jesus show the opposite, and he showed her love, and he showed her grace. And after he had shown her love, he had shown her grace, he said, go and sin no more. Not first, second. Jesus, when dealing with people in terms of the same truth, dealt with them in different ways. He accommodated his teaching to the person. He didn't vary the truth, but he varied the presentation. And that's what love does. Love always responds differently. Love never responds the same way. I believe love does two things. Love lifts up the broken, and love knocks down the proud. Anytime Jesus encountered someone who was lost in sin, someone who was desperate, alone, or broken, he lifted them up. He didn't knock them down because they were already down. He lifted them up. He helped them. He didn't come to the prostitute who was about to get stoned and say, you know what? You got yourself into this situation. You kind of deserve it. So I'm just going to back off and see what happens. No, he showed her love. He showed her grace, compassion. He lifted her out of that situation. But when Jesus encountered the religious elite, he responded far differently. To those who were proud, to those who were self-righteous, to those who judged others, he knocked them down a few notches. He said, you brood of snakes, you evil men, you whitewashed sepulchers. And I think 1 Corinthians 5:12 sums it up for us. It isn't my responsibility to judge outsiders, but it certainly is my responsibility to judge those who are inside the church who are sinning. I think we need to stop looking at the world. We need to start looking at ourselves. Stop looking at the news articles. Stop looking at USA Today, at the headlines, and start looking at our brothers and sisters who are here in the church. Judgment starts here, not out there. A lot of Christians can become very bigoted and believe that if they don't tell every single person who is in sin what the Bible says about their sin, they're not doing their job. And so if they have a gay waiter, they'll say, you know what the Bible says about homosexuality, don't you, son? Well, there goes your chance of ever developing a relationship with that person, of ever having a meaningful conversation with them. I believe the message of the Bible is that Jesus loves people, all people, lost people, broken people, hurting people. He loves homosexuals, he loves terrorists, he loves prostitutes, he loves criminals, and he loves atheists. Shouldn't we? You don't need to sacrifice your convictions for compassion. You can still follow what the Bible says and love people from all walks of life. If God's love has flowed into our lives, it ought to flow out of our lives. And while we may not agree with everyone, we can still love everyone. I think it's time that we rise up and shine love in the face of hate, grace in the face of judgment, and salvation in the face of suffering. Instead of being condemning, self-righteous people, I pray that God would help us to become compassionate and discerning people. And when we see others overtaken by sin, may we not see it as ammo to condemn them, but information to restore them. And as we close right now, I'm going to pray and I'm going to get off to the other campus and we're going to share over there. But as we close, I want to let you know that if you're here right now and you've been judged by a Christian, if you've been mistreated by the church, you've had your story written for you before anyone takes the time to listen to you, I want to apologize to you and let you know that what you've seen in the church is not a reflection of Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you desperately, and so do we. But I'll also say this. Even if you've been mistreated, that doesn't give you an excuse for unbelief. Encountering an unloving believer doesn't excuse an unbelieving behavior. The Bible says each and every one of us must give an account to Christ. And let me tell you, on that final day, it's not going to cut it to say Christians were mean to me. Each one of us has to give an account for our attitude towards Christ. And when Jesus came and hung on that cross, he wasn't dying for you. He was dying as you. And he wants to take with him all the sin, all the pain, and all the baggage that's in your life. And he wants to take it to the cross and let it be crucified with him. And so as we pray, I want to let you know that if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, after the service, there's pastors around here. They would love to pray with you. They'd love to talk to you and share with you the love that I've been speaking about. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity and this time we've had to study your word. We thank you for how it changes, how it transforms. And God, we want to be vessels of that love. We want to show it to the world. We want to preach the gospel. The gospel of love, the gospel of grace, and see the world turned and changed, turned upside down. And God, I do pray if there's anyone here who doesn't have that relationship with you, maybe they're a self-righteous person, they need to rededicate their lives to you, or maybe they've never had a relationship with you. God, I pray that you would draw them. I pray that they would give their lives to you and they would experience the joy that comes in being redeemed. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone who agreed said, amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Thank you so much.
Amen. Why don't we go ahead and stand, church? And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Sing that one more time, church. And oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Because he first. Because he first loved me. Amen. How cool is that, right? That we get to tap into an infinite source of love. You know, that the love that we get from Christ will never run out. And so therefore we can be vessels and channels of his love to people who are even difficult to love. But the trick is, what if we get love from somewhere else, right? Like from work or our identity or our hobbies or our spouse. Like, if that's the only place where we get love, those wells will run dry and then we become unloving, right? So may you guys find yourself connected to the source of all love, everlasting love, because love never fails. Amen. Awesome. God bless you guys. Go check out their tables. They did a great job. We'll see you.